When sharing their faith, most Christians might turn to the New Testament. However, Skip Heitzig says he's had more success by turning to the Old Testament.
This is a section of Scripture that when I was working in the secular field, in the medical field, I remember pulling out Daniel chapter 9, and I would always find my favorite atheist or favorite agnostic doctor or nurse or medical tech running around the hospital, and when we had a break, I'd pull out the book of Daniel. And I would challenge their preconceptions of God and the Bible, and I led more people in that secular environment to Christ using the book of Daniel than anything else in the Scripture.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
Nostradamus is often credited with correctly predicting world events. However, many of those predictions are credited to him only after the events have happened and circumstances can be properly fit into one of his so-called prophecies. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig examines some predictions that were made by a guy in Babylon that never had to be shoehorned to fit after the fact. And we'll take a look at the visions of the future Daniel had here in just a moment. But before we do, if you've never contacted us here at The Connection, we'd like to encourage you to do so today. Your feedback, letters, and phone calls are a huge encouragement to us as we hear from you how God is using this ministry in your lives. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free Easter teaching from Skip Heitzig. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We hope to hear from you soon, especially if you've never contacted us before. You know, it's said that hindsight is always 20/20, but as we're about to find out, for some of the authors of the Bible, sometimes foresight can also be 20/20. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to the book of Daniel, and as you find your place, Skip Heitzig starts today with a little history lesson.
Well, if you've ever been to the East Coast, like to New York, and you've ever stood out looking toward the harbor, you see that huge Statue of Liberty with her hand raised high. And for over 100 years, she has welcomed hundreds of thousands of people into our country. At the base of that statue is part of a poem by a woman named Emma Lazarus. I have a hunch some of you know it. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. And so teams of multitudes from nations around the world have called the United States of America their home. And they've all rallied around that great document. The nation was founded by that document when it was signed on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence. But this is what you ought to know. The Declaration of Independence, which is that secular document that frames this country's vision, has strong ties to the spiritual beliefs of our founding fathers. And they wrote about that in the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It was a declaration of independence from other nations, but it was a declaration of dependence upon God Himself. And so it's July 2nd, and in 2 days will be July 4th. Tonight we're going to have fireworks and celebrate freedom, the freedom that our country enjoys, but more than that, the freedom that we have, not only living in a free country, but we have been set free from sin and eternal death by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get to doubly celebrate tonight. Now, the nation of Israel was at one time one nation under God. It was a place that worshiped and hallowed and respected God. But as history went on, we have seen in the Bible from 30,000 feet, as history went on, the nation turned from God toward other gods, following their own ways, becoming independent rather than dependent upon the Lord. So what happened? They lost their freedom. They were eventually taken captive, and they found themselves in Babylon, and that's where Daniel finds himself, and that's where Daniel writes this book. Now, Babylon, let me just give you a picture in your mind of what it looked like. It was magnificent. The walls of Babylon were 85 feet thick. You could have chariot races on top, several abreast, all around the 60-mile perimeter of the city. 85 feet thick, the walls extended 300 feet high in the air. Every 65 feet was a tower, another watchtower in Babylon to keep out the invaders. And as I said, that wall, 300 feet, went all the way around the city of Babylon for 60 miles in circumference. It was intimidating to go there. Daniel found himself there. If Daniel were to have walked through the central corridor of the city, called the Ishtar Gate, he would find himself on a road of imported limestone 65 feet wide, flanked on either side by red tile sidewalks, flanked on either side by a wall with blue tile and yellow decorations of lions and dragons. That was the motif of Babylon. The Euphrates River ran right through the middle of that city. It was like the ancient Venice of the Middle East. The Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar were there. It was a spectacular sight, one of the seven wonders of the world. And yet, this magnificent city, this intimidating city that Daniel was in, had a man who was a king filled with pride. And even though God in heaven revealed himself to that man, and even though that man for a while seemed to be dependent upon God, eventually, because of pride, through the prophet Daniel's prediction, Babylon fell as well. Not just Israel fell to Babylon. Now Babylon gets destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. So we have a world-governing empire, Babylon, followed by another world-governing empire, the Medo-Persian government. Now, chapter 1 through 6 we covered last time. That's historical. And that historic section talks about Daniel's life and how he aged and how he ministered and served in Babylon. Now, chapters 7 through 12 aren't historic as much as prophetic. It's like an appendix of prophecy tagged on to Daniel's life. These were things he saw and wrote about through his entire career as he was in Babylon. Now, I got to tell you something. The book of Daniel and this section we're going to be in, and principally chapter 9, which I'm going to hover over tonight. It's the Bible from 30,000 feet, but tonight we're going to be in a helicopter hovering over Daniel chapter 9. This is a section of scripture that when I was working in the secular field, in the medical field, I remember pulling out Daniel chapter 9, and I would always find my favorite atheist or favorite agnostic doctor or nurse or medical tech running around the hospital. And when we had a break, I'd pull out the book of Daniel. And I would challenge their preconceptions of God and the Bible. And I led more people in that secular environment to Christ using the book of Daniel than anything else in the scripture. It's very exciting. And what we get here, and we'll only see it briefly, is a whole overview of God's plan for the nation of Israel all the way up to the end times. Now, let me tell you what prophecy is like. Let's say we're sitting at a parade. Okay, so let's say we're all sitting at the corner of Central and Carlisle, and we're watching the parade go down Central, and we love it. The bicycle clowns go by, and we all clap, and the high school queen goes by, and we all clap, and whoever else goes by. And we're all excited at this parade. One of our friends comes to the parade late and says, "Oh, did I miss the bicycle clowns? They're my favorite. I want to see the clowns on the bicycles. Did I miss them?" And you say, "Well, you just missed them. They already went by. You're a little bit late. But if you go ahead of the parade, you'll be able to see what's past." And they go, "Great. I'll go ahead and I'll see what you've already seen." Another one of your friends comes by a little bit later and says, "Hey, has the mayor's float come by? I want to see the mayor personally, and I hear his float is just killer." And you say, "No, we haven't seen it yet. It's probably still at the beginning." So if you go back, you'll be able to see what's ahead for us. Now, the best view is if you could be in a helicopter or a blimp and you could hover over the parade and see it from a bird's eye view. You'd see it all at one time. You go, there's the mayoral float, there's the clowns on bicycles, there's the high school queen, and there's something I missed because I came a little bit late. You can see it all in one fell swoop. That's the advantage God has with prophecy. He sees it all in one fell swoop, and he gives some of that information to Daniel the prophet. For Daniel, it's all future. For us, some of it has already been fulfilled, and some of it is yet to be fulfilled. It is still future. Now, chapter 7, we started on last week. I'm going to just describe it to you if I can. In Daniel chapter 7, he sees a vision. It's at night, and God gives him his own nighttime vision, very similar to King Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, saw a succession of world empires. He saw them as a huge statue of many different metals, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and iron and clay. Daniel gets a vision, but he sees them from God's perspective, not this beautiful image of gold and polished metal, but ferocious beasts, wild animals. That's how God sees all of the kingdoms run by men. The first animal that he saw in his vision was a lion. And the lion had the wings of an eagle. And the eagle with the wings of an eagle was picked up into the air and then made to stand on 2 feet and 2 legs like a man, and a man's heart was given to the lion. That symbolized the kingdom of Babylon. That was actually the motif of the Babylonians, a winged lion. And as we go through the chapter, God says, "Daniel, that's the nation of Babylon, which will be overtaken by another one." The second animal that he sees in his vision is a bear. And the bear's raised up on one side, and there's 3 ribs in its mouth. And he hears a voice that says, "Arise and devour much flesh." And that represents the second kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, which did take over Babylon. Daniel sees a third animal in his dream. The third one is a leopard. But get this, this leopard has bird wings, 4 bird wings on the back, and not one head, but 4 heads. So 4 bird wings and 4 heads. And that represents the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, which would be later on dispersed to 4 generals when he died. The last vision that Daniel sees, the last beast in this dream, is a ferocious, he calls it, a terrible and awesome beast, unlike the previous 3, with iron teeth and trampling everywhere it goes. And that is a future empire, which turned out many years later to be the Roman Empire, which would govern the earth. So I want you to look at in chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, where two nations are highlighted. Now follow me. Not four, not Babylon, not Medo-Persia, not Greece, not Rome. Two nations are in this next vision of chapter 8. This time, they're depicted a little bit differently. One kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, is depicted as a ram with two horns, one a little bit longer than the other, because the media side of the Medo-Persian coalition was much stronger. The ram, which was very, very strong, was overtaken by a goat. And I called it last week Turbo Goat because it moves really fast. Verse 5. I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. Verse 8. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in its place, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. This is a dream of what would happen in the future from Daniel's perspective. To us, it's history. The Medo-Persian Empire, typified by the ram, was a great, powerful, governing kingdom. It had a large army, massive army, and Alexander the Great, who was in Greece, had a very small army in comparison, but he moved very, very swiftly. And the kingdom of Greece was characterized by two things. Number one, the speed of their victory. They moved very quickly. Alexander the Great was a petty prince at age 18. His dad was Philip of Macedon, the great Macedonian king. Alexander was nothing. In 4 years, this kid had such ambition, he practically ruled the world. And at age 31, when he died, he did rule the entire world. He was in charge of every known kingdom at that time. So he moved very, very swiftly, as the dream portrayed. The second thing was that speed of the breakup of his kingdom. Now remember, Daniel sees four wings and four heads of the beast and four horns in this second dream. When Alexander the Great died in Babylon, they asked him, okay, who's going to take over your kingdom? He gave one answer. He said, give it to the strong. And then he died. And when he died, they said, what does that mean? Give it to the strong. And so everybody around him said, he must mean it is to be divided up to his four generals who were around his deathbed. Okay, so follow me. The kingdom of Greece, as the dream predicted, was divided up into four areas. One general named Cassander with a C, took the area of Macedonia and the kingdom of Thrace in Greece. Lysimachus took Asia Minor. Third general, Seleucus, took the area of Asia and Syria. And then the last one, Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, Ptolemy spelled with a P, took the area of Egypt. So the kingdom fell to these four generals. Now listen to this, verse 9. Out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. That can be only the land of Israel. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast out. Now, we know from history who this notable king is. There were several kings up in Syria called Seleucid kings because of Seleucus, the general, remember? The eighth Seleucid king was a guy by the name of Antiochus IV. Antiochus IV, he hated the Jewish nation with a passion. He gave himself a name. He called himself Theos Antiochus, Theus Epiphanius. which means I am God now made manifest to the world. You think he had a pride problem? A little bit arrogant, huh? I am God now manifest to the world. And he was called Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, the one made manifest. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimenides, which means the madman, the crazy dude. And you can see why. Because he came in, ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed part of the temple, dedicated it to the false god of Zeus, sacrificed a pig on the altar of sacrifice out in the courtyard, sprinkled the pig juices all over the temple, very, very unkosher, as you know, commanded the Sabbath to be stopped, all circumcisions to be stopped. He killed 80,000 Jews and sold 40,000 of them as slaves. And he is predicted throughout the book of Daniel as somebody who so hated the Jews that he would become a type of somebody else who will come in the future who also hates the Jews and do what he has already done. The term the abomination of desolation comes from Antiochus Epiphanes. He commanded the sacrifices to be stopped, and they continued to be stopped until a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus, who started a revolt and ended a revolt on the 25th day of Kislev, the Jewish month. We call that Hanukkah, where they dedicated the temple back up and freed the people. He becomes a type of another abomination of desolation, which is yet future. You go, how do you know it's future? Because long after this guy was born, lived, and died, Antiochus Epiphanes, Jesus Christ predicted the abomination of desolation as something future. It's going to come, which means what you have seen in your history is only a type of what is yet to come in the future. And that's Daniel chapter 8. Now, Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to sum up, don't worry, the last three chapters very quickly. But Daniel chapter 9 is one of the highlights, one of the hallmarks, one of the towers of Scripture. It's like the Eiffel Tower or Mount Rushmore or something that you is very notable and recognizable and very, very powerful. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem.
You know, as fascinating as the history and future history of the Bible is, what's really important to consider is your own past and future. Whatever your past may be, your future in heaven can be secured through Jesus Christ. He died on a cross and rose from the dead to free you from sin's consequences and to give you eternal life. Your past life of sin can be washed away, and your future with Him can be assured when you make a commitment to Jesus. And if you'd like to learn more about what that means and how to do it, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. And that's all the time we have for today. But if you're someone who already has a secure future in heaven through Christ, here's how your support of The Connection can help others achieve the same.
What does your support of The Connection do? Well, it keeps us on the air so you can hear solid Bible teaching day after day, year after year. But it also does much more. It goes beyond your doorstep and helps us take The Connection to places like Belize, Micronesia, New Zealand, and more. Your $25 a month as a global connector helps us connect people all over the globe with the truth of God's Word. So please consider becoming a monthly supporter of The Connection and help this ministry continue, both for you and for thousands of people all over the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, this month, when you help support The Connection, we'll send you a teaching from Dmitry Krupennikov of Russia. We'd like to help Dmitry and his ministry by getting The Connection on the air in Russia, and your support of the Global Connectors can help us do that. Sign up today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And I also wanted to mention that if you'd like a copy of today's study, we'd be happy to send you one for just $6. That includes shipping. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip. So give us a call or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We'll conclude our time in the book of Daniel next time, so be sure to join us as we discover what it reveals about our future. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.